Mr. Hughes. What a blessing to know the Lord and to joy in the things of our God. It causes us to lift up our voice and sing praise unto Him. Take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll be looking this morning at verses 25 to 29. But in that, just as we remember, what have we gone through in this book, and particularly in this 12th chapter? Of course, in the 11th chapter, the chapter before, we looked at real faith. We saw how it endures through all kinds of things, persecutions and trials and troubles and diseases. We were challenged in the beginnings of this 12th chapter to set our eyes on the Lord, to look unto Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. We were reminded in verse 10 of his great love for us, and how he's always seeking our profit. And we need to be reminded, we need to remind ourselves of that in the midst of things, that God will use all these things for our profit. And being amazed that in the last part of verse 10, that he desires us to be a partaker, a participant in his holiness. In the last two messages, we looked from verse 22 on in where we are come. It fast-forwarded us to our eternal home. It fast-forwarded us on to the new Jerusalem, past the rapture that we see in 1 Thessalonians, past the great tribulation, and the 7 years that are described in Revelation and in Daniel, and past the Battle of Armageddon, past the thousand-year reign of Christ, past the great white throne judgment, to our eternal home. Last week, we went to Revelation 21 to see there to get another view of the New Jerusalem that we saw coming down, seeing there that all things are going to be new. We saw the city from coming down from heaven. We saw us dwelling with God. We saw a place where there was no sorrow, no death, no crying, no pain, that all the former things were gone. We saw that there was evil was there no more. It was all cast into the lake of fire. We saw the huge magnitude of this city, the bride, the jewel of God, prepared by Him. We saw all that, the glory of God, the beauty of the place was described in Revelation 21. How we joy in the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. And cause you to lift up your voice and rejoice and share it and finish that song, Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a blessing we ought to sing and shout of the blessings of our God. We come down to verse 25. See then that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. We will see in these verses the result of refusal of that which our Lord so graciously offers, as well as the result of the acceptance of what he has offered to us. As we see a part of that refusal in that 25th verse, he starts off saying, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. You know, God has spoken. God has spoken. God's word should be very precious to us. Job made the statement in the end of that, towards the end of that book in 23:12. I've not gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That's pretty good for a man to say that, right? More than my necessary food, I esteem the works of my God. I esteem the works of his mouth more than my necessary food. David saw God's word as that which was a lamp to his feet. It was a light to the path on which he traveled. God's word was very important to them. It's only those that are foolish that would refuse the things and the words of our God. Think of the words in Acts 13:46 when it says, Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. What a sad thing that was. The precious word of God coming to those to whom God had chosen out as his own people, those that claimed the things of God, and yet they refused the very thing that God offered. And so he says to them, seeing you've put it from you, and you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, we turn to the Gentiles. What a sad thing for those that lost on the great blessings of God, and lost out on eternal life because they refused those things of God. God has spoken. God has spoken. Isn't it a blessing to have this book? Isn't it a blessing to have the Word of God and to know that God has spoken? But the Creator is ignored in preference to the observer. I make that statement having watched the debate that was there with Ken Ham and the scientists. The Creator is ignored in preference to the one that can only observe. Looking at the reaction of the main media to a man that said, I trust in God's word above what you can observe presently in science. Even the reaction of some of the that are esteemed today as Christians. I saw on the news Pat Robertson speaking and talking of the foolishness of believing the literal account of what God has given. The president of Wheaton College, in the past a foundation college of belief, but so many years ago that has turned from its roots. But the president of Wheaton College spoke against that literal interpretation of the scripture. How can you go against a I listened to Pat Robertson say how foolish it is when we know that it's been millions of years, when we know that a man would say that the man would take literally the word of God. Isn't it interesting that when someone wants to know how to make some intricate machine that they can't see what's that just by observation they can't see how it's put together, that they'll go to all lengths to buy the plans. They'll go to the one that made it, or the unscrupulous will go to all lengths to steal the plans because they want to see what the one who created it, the one who designed it, they want to see it from that perspective. Yet many will refuse the explanations that our Creator gives to us. God has spoken. God has spoken. And that's what, you know, he starts this passage, it says, see that you don't refuse him that speaketh. It says, for they escaped not who refused him that spake on the earth. He says, there is no escape. He's looking back here, of course, in the context of our passage, to where when he said that ye are not come in verse 18, he's going back to he's speaking in one at least in one respect of Mount Sinai, where God there spoke on the earth, where God shook the earth. We saw there in the 18th verse where it says where the mountain that burned with fire, there was the great blackness and darkness, the tempest, the sound of the trumpet, the voice of words. When that went on, we described that as we were looking through that particular passage of what took place there on Mount Sinai. The people fled in fear. The people fled in fear. And yet, in the midst of that, Israel refused obedience. If you would remember in the story back there in Exodus, that when Moses did not come down from the mount, instead of turning to the Lord in obedience, they asked that there would be that calf that would be made, that they might worship it, that Moses wasn't there. 3,000 died. 3,000 died there at that place, Exodus 32:28. Israel refused obedience, and they died. There was the judgment of God that came upon him. He's saying there in that passage, he's saying, see that you don't refuse him that speaks. They didn't escape who refused him that spoke on the earth. I think we recognize that we're not going to escape. I think of the passage, and of course, that's the point there. They didn't escape. And if you refuse the things of the Lord, if you refuse God's word, the one that spoke here on the earth, he said, you're not going to escape. Think of 1 Thessalonians 3, or 5, 3, that says, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. There is no escape when we refuse the one that speaks. He goes on with that thought there, as we see that there being no escape in the 26th verse, it says, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. See, we've been seeing things now, not just the past of what God has spoken, but in this passage of Scripture, we've been taken clear up to the final, to where we see that none are going to escape. When he says that, I will shake the earth again, but it's not just going to be the earth that's going to be shaken, but it's going to be even the whole of creation, of the heavenly bodies, and all is going to be refused. And we saw that in our passage as we've looked at it, and we're amazed when the Scripture says that everything, that all of creation, everything that we now see and know is going to be gone. We saw that in the as we looked last week. And we see that here in this passage when he says that I'm going to shake not just the earth. It's not going to be just that awesome sight that Moses and the Israelites saw there at Mount Sinai. But it's going to be, yes, the whole earth, and it's going to be the heavens as well. Those at Sinai did not escape. God spoke on the earth and shook the earth to give warning. He gave that warning to the Israelites. And yet, what do we see? The refusers died. Those that turned and there was they were slain there at that place. But that which is to come is incomparably greater. God says, I spoke on the earth and shook the earth to give warning. He says, that which is going to come is going to be incomparably greater. God has spoken from heaven. And there, when it says, as it says there, to turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, verse 25, the end of that. The consequences of turning from the word of the Lord, speaking here on the earth. He just gives a comparison, but as I speak from heaven, yes, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he's promised, saying, I will not shake the earth only, but also heaven. I will shake the heavens and the earth. You know, that's not just something that's revealed in the New Testament. Back in the book of Haggai, in the second chapter, a couple times he spoke of that. In the sixth verse, he said, thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. Imagine Haggai, it would be unimaginable to him with what he was speaking. But the Lord revealed to him, but this is what's going to happen. I'm going to shake the all of the earth and the heavens. The 27th verse, he goes on and says, and this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made. That's another way of saying all of God's creation is going to be removed. We wonder why. Why is that? And I, you know, you wonder about that and you wonder about society, but we know that God is not going to just restore, but he has determined there'll be a complete new creation. New creation of the heavens and the earth. I'm not sure I can explain all that, but we do know, as we've said in Romans 8, it says that all creation groans and travails in pain together until now, as the earth is under the curse. Things that we have those today that think man is creating all of the problems on the earth. Well, certainly, in a sense, the Lord would agree that we have tainted the whole earth. We're certainly not going to be able to fix it. We're not going to be able to fix what God is going to do. The only real answer to it is the creation of a new heavens and a new earth. I was reading someplace this last week where somebody was in one of the very deep places in the ocean, and what did he find? He said there was a beer can down there. we certainly are polluting the earth. But as I think of the heavens, and I wonder how how has the curse affected even that? And then I realized, well, we've already sent junk out up to the moon and over on Mars, or we're influenced. I can't explain all of that except to know that God has determined, and He determined way back, even as it was revealed there in Haggai, that He is going to shake the heavens and the earth. And we've learned here in these passages that there's going to be a completely new creation. It's not just something that is going to restore. So there he says that, see that you don't refuse him that speaketh, because those that have refused when he spoke on the earth did not escape, and we will not escape. God has spoken. How seriously do we take his word? How seriously do we allow it to affect us? It's one of the warning passages of Hebrews. We've seen a number of warning passages in Hebrews, and this is one of them. But then when we go in verse 27, look at what he says. He says, you know, these things are going to be shaken of all of the things that are made, that's of all of creation, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Those things that cannot be shaken may remain. We recognize that yes, there is that result of refusing. But what is the result of not refusing? The result of receiving those things that have been offered to us by God. Those things which cannot be shaken may remain. You know, God's word remains forever. God's word remains forever. His new creatures have everlasting life. When you've come to Christ, all that are in Christ have been made a new creature, a new creation. That the new creatures have everlasting life. You have something that cannot be shaken, something that will remain. We have seen, and we looked in these last passages and verses, how the saved are part of God's eternal kingdom. That little phrase at the end of that verse just kind of bounces out that all those things are going to be taken, that those things that cannot be shaken are going to remain. And therefore, he says in verse 28, Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, because there's those things that cannot be shaken remain, we receive a kingdom that cannot be moved. That new earth, that new Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth, things that God has prepared for them that love him, those are things that cannot be shaken. Those are things that remain forever. Makes you want to shout, hallelujah! You know, I mean, wow, look at what the Lord has done. I mean, we can get so discouraged in the midst of a sinful and wicked world, and so discouraged and living in the midst of a society that in general is turning away from the Lord, and how they need to be warned, as in this passage, don't refuse him that speaketh. God has spoken. One of the things that, and I just, you know, just having such an example of ones that turn from the revealed word of God in this week, and listening to that debate, the one thing that I appreciated Mr. Hamm saying is, well, there's a book. There's a book. There's that God has given to us. There's a book. God has spoken. His word is here, and we can depend upon it. And it's not going to be taken away. It's something that cannot be shaken. It's something that is true. Man's thoughts will continually change. And of course, we always need to be careful that we don't speak beyond what Scripture speaks and make inferences and dogmatic statements of things that God's Word is not clear on. But what God's Word is clear on, we can be very dogmatic. That this is of God. And His Word remains forever. Everything else will pass away, but His Word remains forever. And wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, we have this that God has given to us, and we're to rejoice in that. And that's what we've seen in these last weeks. That's what I wanted you to see here in the book of Hebrews. We've wanted to see the great blessing of what we have in God. What God has prepared and is preparing for them that love Him. That we would get our eyes and we would take our eyes and look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. So when we go through the trials and the problems and the persecutions and live in the midst of a people of unbelief that mock at the things of our God, yet our eyes are upon Him. Our eyes are upon Him who is true and who is faithful. Let every man, let God be true, and let every man be a liar. We will trust in God whether anybody else does or not. We will trust in His Word. So here throughout this passage, like I said, from the 11th chapter of Hebrews and these examples of faith and having to stand in the midst of trials and even being slain and being destitute, he speaks to us that, but keep your eyes upon the Lord Jesus. And then he wants us to see, as we've seen in this passage, looking ahead to those things that are to come, looking to that eternal home. And then as we come to the end of this chapter, and this is where we joy, we learn, but now what does he say? Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. Should not the truths of God's word affect our lives? Should not the truths of God's word cause us to live in a different way? Knowing that these things are true, knowing who we are in Christ, knowing that there are things that we have that cannot be shaken and will always be. Knowing that we receiving a kingdom, knowing these things to be true, how is that affecting your life? How is that affecting the way you live? How is it affecting what you do, what you think, what you say? See, he says here, let us have grace. Grace to serve God. I think of the verse in 2 Peter 3:11, it says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, and there he's talking about the destructions of the heavens and earth as we know them, what manner of persons ought you to be, he says, in all holy conversation and godliness? We ought not to be like the world. Knowing and understanding these things, it ought to affect us, he says, that we would live holy lives, that we would live godly lives. When he says, let us have grace that we may serve God, We need God's empowerment. We need the grace of God to live that holy life. Hebrews, in the 4th chapter, in the 16th verse, we saw that verse, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We need the grace of God. We need God's gifts to us. We need that dependence upon Him. And that's why He says, "Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably." Do you desire to have a life that is acceptable to God? That word acceptable, it's to be pleasing to. That I may be pleasing to Him. It's the same word that's used in Romans 12:2 when it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of mind, that ye might prove us that good and acceptable," and the pleasing, to please God, and the perfect will of God. We should have lives that, "I want to please God. I want to do that that's pleasing to Him." That should be a driving force in our lives, knowing that these things be, knowing that we have that which cannot be shaken, knowing that we are the citizens of a heavenly kingdom. We've been adopted into the family of God. We've been given this position. Should we not want to please Him who has called us, that I may please Him who has called me into His service? What's your motivation of life? Seeing that these things are to be, seeing what you have, is it that I may please Him? Or are we still trying to please ourselves? We're still trying to please ourselves in all that we do. That should challenge each of us, shouldn't it? It should cause us, these passages should make us stop and evaluate and look at and see, am I doing that to please my God? Is my motivation in life that I may please Him? You see, He says, because of this, let's have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. You want to serve God? Do you want to serve Him? Do you want to be His servant? We live like we want Him to serve us. We want Him to do what we ask at the snap of our fingers, like he's our puppet, like we pull the strings. It's supposed to be the other way around. It's supposed to be that I may please Him, that I may do His bidding, that I may follow Him in all that He says and all that he wants. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably, pleasing Him. And how? With reverence and godly fear. There is a blessing that we are a friend of God. That relationship of animosity, that wall has been broken down between us through the Lord Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that we ought to come before Him in a flippant way. The word reverence here is the word that means downcast. It's used for like to come with downcast eyes. I mean, it's like we're not we're to be seeing Him in His majesty and His power and seeing ourselves as under Him. We're not to come to Him flippantly, but with reverence, with a bowing down to Him, and certainly in seeing Him with fear. This isn't just reverence. But there should be a certain understanding of who he is. It's interesting that he concludes this by saying, for our God is a consuming fire. We see him as the judge of all the earth. We see him destroying all that is evil and wicked. We see the destruction of the old heavens and the earth. We see after the great white throne judgment, those that are cast into the lake of fire forever. Our God is a consuming fire. We see him in his power, in his magnitude, in his justice, and we recognize, but you've forgiven me, but you've made me to be your child, and so it's a bowing down before him in reverence, and with a godly fear. A fear that we're not afraid that he's going to damn us, a fear that we're going to be cast aside. There is a confidence that is here given to us, but oh, we serve him. We serve him in that reverence, and we serve him in that fear. This is a passage of Scripture that takes us and should cause us to want to give him everything of our lives. It should cause us to want to say, well, in fact, the song that's been picked for closing our service is "Take My Life and Let It Be." That's a hymn. That's a hymn the hymn writer, when he wrote this hymn, it's on 393. When he wrote this hymn, he wanted it to include every part of him, and so he expresses various things. I wonder, can you sing that hymn this morning? Can you sing that hymn this morning from the heart? I mean, do you really want to serve God? Do you want to? It says we want His grace to come, and we'll sing that in just a moment. But just to conclude, reject him and you're a recipient of his righteous wrath, eternally cast from his presence forever. So that's why I said, will you reject him that speaks from both the earth and heaven, but accept him and be his adopted child, receive his kingdom that cannot be moved, dedicate yourself to serve him, as you seek His grace to serve Him. Let's sing that hymn, "Take My Life and Let It Be."